studied some Torah today, whether you were able to actually sit down and study Torah, or whether you do like myself sometimes, my study is inside my machine while I'm working. But I want to just go over this prayer for just a second, because I think we'll find some things that I would like to thresh out just a little bit as we go into our class, and hopefully this will illuminate some things. So I'm going to ask Adon Yoel, if you don't mind, just read the blessing before the Torah study. Everybody kind of read along with him, if you will, and we'll try to pick up on some of these things in just a few minutes.
Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us with your commandments and commanded us to actively study Torah.
Amen.
Please, Adonai, our God, sweeten the words of your Torah in our mouths and in the mouths of your people Israel. And we and our offspring and our offspring's offspring and all the offspring of your people, the house of Israel, may we all together know your name and study your Torah for the sake of fulfilling your delight. Blessed are you, Adonai, who teaches Torah to his people Israel.
Amen.
Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who chose us from all the nations and gave us the Torah. Blessed are you, Adonai, giver of the Torah.
Amen.
Adonai spoke to Moshe, explaining a commandment. Speak to Aaron and his sons and teach them the following commandment. This is how you will bless the children of Israel. Say to the children of Israel, may Adonai bless you and keep you and watch over you.
Amen. Amen.
May Adonai make his presence enlighten you, and may he be kind to you.
Amen.
May Adonai bestow favor on you and grant you peace.
Amen.
This way the priests will link my name with the Israelites, and I will bless them. Continue.
Yes, sir.
These are the laws for which the Torah did not mandate specific amounts. How much growing produce must be left in the corner of the field for the poor? How much of the first fruits must be offered at the Holy Temple? How much one must bring as an offering when one visits the Holy Temple three times a year? How much one must do when performing acts of kindness? And there is no maximum amount of Torah that a person must study. These are the laws with whose benefits a person can often enjoy even in this world, even though the primary reward is in the next world. They are honoring one's father and mother, doing acts of kindness, early attendance at the place of Torah study, morning and night, showing hospitality to guests, visiting the sick, providing for the financial needs of a bride, escorting the dead, being very engrossed in prayer, bringing peace between two people and between husband and wife. But the study of Torah is as great as all of them together.
Amen. Amen. We will come back to this in a few minutes, but I wanted you to hear those pieces, because sometimes what happens to us, and I'm sure something that we all contend with, is many times things can be said in enough times that instead of truly paying attention to what it's saying, or not that you're not paying attention, but to concentrate on what it's saying, rather than do that, we have a tendency sometimes to work our way through things, whether it's study or whether, I'm not specifically talking about prayer, but even sometimes reading things, we'll read a little bit and then stop and say, well, what did I just read? I don't know if I'm even here or not. So it happens to all of us, but I want to come back in a few minutes and pick up on a couple of things out of that, which I think will help explain our class. So we will now turn back to the way we normally start, and we'll start on the front row with Garrett Rift, if you will please.
Well, mine was under Mark, and where it says, where we have never seen anything like this before, I kind of tried to put myself there to see what was going on. Mm-hmm. Of course I can't, but I can, in a way, understand where how Yeshua, being who he is, with such a spiritual height, where he is in his spiritual self, how he would pick up on things with this person being on the cot, or if you will say that, and being able to release that from him, to give him that renewing.
Yeah.
of his soul or of his body and mind.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what I picked up on, and I also caught it on page 38. So
okay,
where it's in the highlighted area. So yes, you need the Torah and able to move forward and able to cleanse yourself of those sins.
Yes.
So with Yeshua being the Torah, walking south in Torah, then I kind of
would if he's a walking talking Torah, and the Torah is what can free us, then
yes,
being in his presence
right,
was most likely quite
right. And I can understand when people are around places or
yes,
where there's a lot of that negativity going
yes,
on, especially with Lashon Hara.
Mm-hmm.
You have a tendency to kind of like dust, it kind of just sticks to you.
Right. Well, it's interesting because when you do the healing that Yeshua does in Mark chapter 5 with the young girl, and he says to her, Talith Kumi, now that bears its own definition, but interesting thing is when he goes into the house, he puts everybody out except for just a very select few. So as you're saying, he doesn't want everybody in the house there because it's not that it would hinder him necessarily, him, but he doesn't want all that negativity around him.
Mm-hmm.
And so he says, why don't you wait outside?
Right.
So that's very good. Very good. Give her to Sheva.
Mine is on page 36, and then goes over to page 37. But it talks at the bottom of the page where it says, we find great satisfaction in knowing, but
mm-hmm,
knowing is not enough.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then it goes over, and of course there's stuff in between, but then it goes over to the principle of the door.
Mm-hmm.
That was very interesting, at, because it's in the middle of the paragraph that says, as such, there's openings. These openings must be guarded at all costs. And I thought that's interesting because a lot of people don't guard. And they just, especially when it comes to Torah, or you know, of course I'm referring to those other places that we used to go. they don't guard the information that's coming in, and they have difficulties sorting out what is right and what is wrong.
Right.
So
right.
That was very interesting to me.
Very good. We did some teaching in the past. I don't know if I still have copies of them somewhere or not. But back when Paul Henry and
Terry
were coming, we did some teaching on the ideas of doors and the different levels, spiritual levels, from Peshat all the way to Sa'od. And it was most interesting classes to understand this idea of a door or a gate. I really, really enjoy those ideas and those things myself considerably. So absolutely, it's a thing that we need to guard. And there are things that, let's see, how can I say this? I'm not afraid to say them, it's just how to put it correctly. Now, listen, if I'm going to listen to the radio, and I mean just the radio, now I've got Pandora on my computer and I listen to music all the time. Very little music with lyrics or of that, just some kind of contemporary live jazz type stuff, that's what I like to listen to. But if I want to listen to the radio during the day, let's say, and I'm working with my machine, and I'm going to listen to the radio rather than listen to the music that I have stored on my telephone, I will listen to oldies rock and roll. That's my era. That's when I grew up. And so I can play that music, and very seldom does that music really offend me in any way. And I know there's a lot of things said and stuff like that, but and so I think that we could say, yeah, that there we should take a little bit of caution, but at the same time, I think it all boils down to you. You know, what's your frame of mind? If you know that that stuff bothers you, spiritually speaking, then you say, I'm not going to listen to that because that's whatever. Now, there's other stations on there that people like to listen to that I if that's all I had to listen to, I'd rather hear the humdrum of a droning machine. So, guarding the door is a very, very good idea. You're right, Ruth?
Forgiveness. I love forgiveness. It makes you feel lighter when you forgive, or when you know you feel that somebody else has forgiven you. You feel lighter.
Right.
You feel good to forgive others. I mean,
yes,
if
absolutely.
You was to be holding something,
including yourself, though, forgiveness for yourself.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
That's not forgiveness for yourself.
Yeah. We talked last week a little bit about the idea of the abyss, and. One of the things that is a part of this study is that idea of forgiveness. But it actually doesn't deal a whole lot about getting forgiveness from others, although we should consider that quite highly. But it talks about forgiving ourselves. Because nobody in this room is harder on you than you are.
Mm-hmm.
And we all know the things that, you know, we know our ambitions. And we know where we're at, we know our failures, we know all these things. And nobody has to sit in the congregation or sit in a class and say, like that. Because you already know that these things are dealing with you inside. And so, one of the things that we, according to some of the teachings I have said and done, is that one of the things we do is we need to put that in the abyss. You know, forgiveness, forgive ourselves, forgive others, etc., like I said, because it does exactly that, free us. And that's the whole idea, is being free with the idea of Da'at, being the bridge between two worlds, then you want to be as free as you can when you pass over that bridge. Because actually the bridge is supposed to be the edge of a knife. So it's quite narrow. Quite narrow, yeah. Yeah, very good, I like that. Here with Da'at.
That's it. It was the same thing, except forgiveness for self. That's why I rejected
it. Okay. Dr. Elisheva?
Well, mine was, I took a little different run at it. On page 32, it says, Lot said at the gate. And we know that what that means, but I guess the thing that made me really think about it was, Lot hadn't been a member of that community for very long. But his integrity must have shown greatly if he was apportioned to be able to sit in the gate and judge, since he hadn't been there very long. And so I'm thinking about the integrity that, even though Lot wasn't 100%, the integrity that Lot must have walked in by being the only man that was suitable to judge. So that's what I was thinking about. I was thinking about, number one, being Jewish, it says that we always have favor with God and man. That's what the scripture tells us. So here's an example of seeing Lot's favor with man, because he was able to go into this city that he was a newcomer to and be able to rise up and be a judge.
Well, one of the things I think is really important to see in this in this piece here, in this piece a lot is the fact that he merited enough in God's eyes that God sent the angels to deliver him.
Right.
So you can be his judge or whatever, but the truth is Hashem sent two angels to go down there and take him out of that city. And so I think that that's quite interesting. Where is it? I don't know. Well, Peter, I think it's in Peter somewhere, first or second, I'm sure, where it said they vexed his righteous soul with him being there every day. You'll find it in there if you hunt for it with a concordance. It talks about a lot being in Sodom and Gomorrah, and it says that being there every day, his soul was vexed. Might be about.
It's in Peter.
I think it's in Peter, if I remember correctly. Anyway, yes. And, you know, a couple of things that I thought of this week with regards to that very issue is the fact that, yes, God did send these angels to do this, but I think that he had his mind set on Abraham as a model, and he was trying to live up to that reputation. He was trying to do what he was taught. So he's going to judge in a gate, which undoubtedly he's seen Abraham judge particular cases. And also the idea of sitting has to do with what we're doing right now, having a Torah class. Okay, it's yeshiva, etc. And his eminence talked briefly about the Sanhedrin. One of the things I studied the Sanhedrin for, and why I studied the Sanhedrin in such detail, was to determine who Yeshua's teacher was. And it was important to understand that one of the potential persons in the Sanhedrin was his teacher. So that immediately created some problems. And so I had to solve those problems. And in the process of going through this study, I solved these problems. But what I came away with, the conclusion that I came away with, is that the Sanhedrin was as much an educational body, collegiate if you will, as it was a judicial body. Especially when it came to the higher judgments that had to be assessed in the courts. And so I say Lot is trying to mimic Abraham in this process. Whether he's doing a good job or not is whatever. But God merited enough that God sent the angels in.
But the miracle of it, though, is out of all of it is because, I mean, he had enough influence over all of this evil to rise up to be able to minister at the gate. I mean, you know, when you've got the whole world against you and you're the only one, you know, it shows his integrity that, you know, he rose above all the evil of that whole land.
Right.
And that's something right there. I mean, that had to be a supernatural thing that God gave him the opportunity and the fortitude to be able to do that.
Very good. Very good. Mm-hmm. You're with Gibora?
First of all, that scripture is in 2 Peter 2:7-8.
Okay, thank you. 2 Peter.
And then the winner just Lot vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked.
Right.
For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds.
Right.
And I thought it was interesting on that same vein about where it talks about Lot not being there long. I didn't know if it was referring to him not being there long as in the city or he hadn't judged long. Because obviously he would have had to be there for a little while for them to understand that he was righteous enough to be a judge.
Yeah, and I would say that it perhaps should be better understood that he hadn't been judging that long. And then I think some of the commentaries even suggested that that was the very first day that he did judgment.
I think that's what I read. So that's why I thought it perhaps wasn't the amount of time he was in the city, but the amount of time he was judging.
Right. And here's why I come to partially that conclusion. If you stop and think, why was it that Lot separated from Abraham?
Because they had grown too big and they didn't want to.
They both had too much material for them to be together and their men not quarreling with one another over whatever situations that they might find. And so it's almost here as if all of that now is not a part of his wealth or whatever you want to say, or perhaps he's just given that up so he can come be a judge. So it seems that he's lost his wealth from having been there for a period of time. How long, I can't answer. But from being there for a short time, and then now here he is, he's sitting at the gate to judge. And
can I ask a question on that?
Sure.
Yeah, to sit as a judge, there had to be three people.
No, not necessarily.
That's what I was questioning.
The judge, if there's one judge, he can judge. if there's two judges, they can't get together and make judgments because they would basically cancel one out. But then they need a third person to be on that, Beit Din to be on top of it. Each one could work as an independent judge in independent cases, but that would be, if they were in a close proximity to one another, be a very, very difficult situation because you don't want any overlap. For example, if you say to His Eminence, you say, you know, let's just say someone from here decides to contact His Eminence and say, what about this issue or that issue? His Eminence will tell you right away, no, go see Dr. Eliyahu or whatever. Because we're all very conscientious about not saying something contrary that someone else said. So if you come to me and you say, well, what did he mean when he wrote this in Psalms? Don't ask me. I didn't write it. You know, and it's not that, you know, I wouldn't possibly know, but I'm not... His Eminence of Rabbi Hillel has written the Psalm, and it's not my place to comment on the Psalms. And so very rarely where you see me in any of the classes getting his material. That's his. And if you want an answer from it because you liked it, you wanted clarity, then you should ask him. He's more than willing to offer that information.
There was something specifically caught my imagination was on, well, there was a lot, but 37, 36, or 7, 38, but on 38, it says, in the paragraph, the end of the paragraph, where it says, Yaakov, the brother of Yeshua, notes that sin and sickness are interrelated. I was reading about that today, and then it talks about these side effects leave, the very end of the paragraph, these side effects leave marks on the soul, some which Teshuva can heal, some which confession can heal, and some that need the prayers of the Chacham. And I just thought that was interesting because it is so true. Sometimes what we do and say can't be healed by something
right.
we do,
right.
by something we have to ask for prayer from others.
Right.
And I think that's why it's so important that we stay transparent with
others. Absolutely. Well, also, I'll take that one step further in the fact that there are some things we do, and this is unfortunate that the places where we used to visit, they don't address these situations in this. You can mar your soul. You can create, as it were, if we could imagine a physical wound, you're doing the same thing to your soul. You create a wound. Well, will that heal? Yeah, it'll heal. Generally, I'm speaking in generalities. It will heal, but the situation may be that it's going to leave a scar. Okay, so spiritually speaking, forgiveness, all of these things, having someone pray for us, spiritual illnesses, etc. I don't think we quite look at that as deeply as we should, because your soul is supposed to be this beam of light, just light. That's supposed to be its nature. And so if you in some way mar the figure of your soul, then it's either going to do one of two things. It's going to stop giving as much light from, let's say, use an analogy of something that cuts you or something like that. And, you know, yeah, it heals, but there's a scar there. Well, now, does that diminish the light, or does it bend or contort the light, etc.? Those are questions, but nonetheless, I hope you understand. So, we need to take much more thought and care for our souls and our spiritual well-being on that level. Thank you. That's very good. Your reservoir. At Onuel.
Basically, I was intrigued with probably the question that they were bouncing around concerning the Torah portion, which had to do with what was an example of Yeshua sitting as a judge in their midst.
Okay, very good. I like that. It's very good. We'll probably go with that a little bit in a minute. I don't know, Sariel?
Actually, that was the thing that kind of got my attention was the whole scenario with Lot and has been for since we started studying this.
Mm-hmm.
But I guess I have questions and I seem to get the answers every time I come.
Very good. Very good. I think that that could be weighed against looking at 2 Lucas, because here again, looking at Acts, if you will, then what you see is that here's some people that are not qualified to judge, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's been everything but true judgment. And so it's basically part of an answer saying that there's an abrogation of office. They've abused and taken their pleasure out of the office, and now the office has been abandoned, as it were. Even though they're still playing priest or whatever, they're by no means priests. And then you can see all of these little undertows and conspiracies going on, and we've talked about this in the past, how if you start looking here early on, you start to see, actually, you can look back at the life of Yeshua, see that there was a conspiracy there, and now the conspiracy continues against his Talmidim. Why? They don't want this message to continue. Okay. Very good. Thank you. Let's go to page 30. Everybody aware of that Kabar Nahum is city of Nahum the prophet?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, just in case you didn't know. So this is a village or city, town, not specifically a city, but more a town. We use the idea of a town. Kabar Nahum is, this is where his ministry existed. Isn't it very interesting that in this whole general vicinity here, this is in the northern side of the Galilee, the lake, the Sea of Galilee, which undoubtedly let's put it like this. If you look to the northern part of Israel and you see just above Israel is Lebanon, and if you're facing north, standing or somewhere situated near the north end or even the middle of the lake, I don't care, however you want to say it. You get out in the boat and you're in the middle and you're looking north. You look to the north, you will have to your right hand, a little bit off toward the eastern side, Mount Hermon. All the water that flows through the Jordan Valley comes from Mount Hermon. And I could take you places near the northern end of the Galilee, the Galilee, and I can let you stand on a rock and look up to the north, and you can stand on that rock and you can look there and all you see is rock. But if you turn around immediately, 3 foot from where you're standing, seeing a gushing river coming out of the ground, literally out of the ground, enough to run the Jordan River. So it's amazing, because Mount Hermon, the waters that come from Mount Hermon, snows, dew, etc., that come from that, runs into the Jordan River. Now, if you turn and you're almost 12 o'clock, that will be just a little bit to the right. If you turn to 12 o'clock, you will see in 12 o'clock, you will look from the lake straight up, you will just about head to Sfat. Some pronounce it differently. Sfat, this is where His Eminence, and my agreement is that this is where Yeshua is. This was His city. But if you now take and follow that idea, you look at the north of Galilee, it's so very interesting that just to the north comes all the spiritual highlights and spiritual pinnacles, all this stuff from Spot. And it's so amazing that the birth of Kabbalistic works, or the contemporary works of the Kabbalists, many of the things came from Sfat. Of course, again, we say this is where Yeshua is from. Now, I say that because even now, if it's interesting, when you read about the Jerusalem, never says anything positive about something coming from the north.
Never north. For all the armies and everything always.
It's always, whenever it talks about the north, it's always talking in the negative. But that's in Jerusalem, not in the Galilee. In the Galilee, you have to the north of you the most spiritual center in all Israel. Kabbalistically, and most interesting, I will say, beyond what the temple is a mechanism, but the mechanism of the temple is trying to teach you something about spirituality. You can look at the mechanism of how the temple is constructed and how it works, but without Sfat, who cares? We don't care. So what I'm saying here is that in Nahum's time, he's looking to the north, and this is where the spiritual energy is coming, and this is where the spiritual revelation comes, etc. So the northern end of the Sea of Galilee is very, very important for this very, very thing. Now, go ahead.
I just want to ask you a question, if I understood. You said if you were in the middle of the Galilee and you were looking north,
right,
that's where the water would come from?
It would come just a little bit off to like 1 o'clock.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, if you got 12 o'clock from the Hermon, the water is going to come in just about 1 o'clock.
Okay,
so you're
and
still
where
coming.
Is this spot in perspective?
12 o'clock.
Okay.
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 Maybe
11:59.
Whatever it is.
Well, that kind of, I was trying to get the perspective in my mind, the picture in my mind, so that helps me see the picture in my mind.
Right, yeah. We'll just leave it at that. But that's about what we could do in a little bit of generality. Now, that was free. It didn't cost you anything, by the way. So let's look here, because there's a couple of situations here I want to deal with. Hopefully illuminate some things. And when he entered Capernaum a second time, so this automatically you understand this is relating to the two angels, right, that come. Now, somebody's going to say, why did you do it that way? That word is not there. Because I can. And I do know what I'm doing. So, if you can figure out my rationale, then you can write me a paper and say, this is how Dr. Oakley did it, okay? And if you can't figure it out, then know that I did figure it out. And I used all the tools that I have to do it with. Including a few hours sitting in the seat of the machine humming along with the unit. Okay, it said, and after a few days, and it was reported that he, Yeshua, is in the house. And possibly even at home. And this is a home away from home, being down here. Okay, and immediately many were assembled together, etc. And so that there was no room for him even in front of the door. And obviously, if you read the Torah Seder, you know this is just perfectly tied up to it. There were so many people out there. In this case, it's not speaking in the negative, whereas you had in the case of Lot, all these negative individuals. You know what would have been really interesting to read about? Is if he would have let the angels out of the door. But he was patient. We're going to wait one more day and then we're going to let him loose on you, right? Okay, so maybe a little hesed. You got one more last chance to grow around in the darkness, which they did, right? He said, and he was speaking, teaching the Torah, the oral Torah, to them, and they came to him bringing a paralytic carried by 4 men. Not being able to come near to him, Yeshua, because of the multitude blocking the door, they unearthed the roof at where he was, and having dug through it, boy, that sounds weird, digging through the roof. You have to be there. In other words, what they do is they lay like, it's not rafters in the sense of what we do. They would lay tree limbs or whatever they could over the top of the roof, and then they put sod on the top of the roof. And then, you know, periodically you had to re-sod the roof because the old sod started cracking and breaking and leaking. And so this is the way they did it. And so it's to say that it was unearthed is quite, no, you just about have to get a shovel, so to speak, get up there and break through the layers of the sod that's there, and then make an opening. You know, here you are sitting teaching your Torah class, and all of a sudden, what is this? Yeah, exactly. So he was. They unearthed the roof where he was, and having dug through it, they lowered the cot which the paralytic was lying on. And Yeshua, seeing their faithful obedience, announced to the paralytic, "Son, your sins have been forgiven now at this moment." Now, just to answer the questions, Yeshua did not say, "Your sins are forgiven," or he did not say, "I am forgiving you of all of your sins." This is not what Yeshua does. But as a prophet in this particular case, as a chacham, what he does is he announces that God has forgiven this person's sin. And I could do the same thing. You know, somebody can say, you know, well, this person offended me, or I offended this person. And then you go to that person and you say, "I'm sorry." And the person says, "You're forgiven." Guess what I can do? I said, "You're forgiven." It's not science. But now, obviously, you understand that this is on a much deeper level than something as trivial as that. Okay, now I have problems. What is problematic about reading this text from a Jewish perspective? If this is a Jewish, let's suppose that there's a Jewish chacham, some sage, and he's sitting here, he's reading this very passage. What's going to be the problems that arise, and what's going to be the blessings that arise out of this much of the parable? Okay.
There has to be an action of some kind. Wouldn't there to follow this up?
Let's put it this way. Jewish people they're always thinking about all the options. Okay? So somebody comes to me and they say, "Rabbi, here's a situation." So while this situation is going on, my mind is looking for an answer to resolve the situation. His Eminence has done this, and it's not amusing, but it's amusing in that somebody will come to him with a problem. And let's say they're asking for the halakhic answer to this question. So the legalist that His Eminence is, he'll lay it down right the way the halakha says. This is what the halakha is. And so about that minute you're feeling like, "Man, oh man, this has kind of got me in a box and I don't know how to get out of it." Just about the time that thought goes through your mind, and he said, "And here's the way around it." He's being a super Jew when he does it, because every Jew on the planet will do exactly the same thing. You know, we can't have cheese and meat together unless we just make some veggie cheese, and then we can have a cheeseburger, right? Only a Jew would think of it. You know what I mean? Somebody said, "Oh yeah, that's all these health people, you know, trying to do all this healthy stuff." Give me a break. It's a Jew looking for a way to have a cheeseburger, right? So, saying all of that, I say, look at here. There are some things going on here that the Jews will look at. Now, everybody in town, it is very obvious from what is going on here, everyone wants to be there to hear Yeshua. And I couldn't blame them. If I could weasel my way through the door, I'd want to be in there too. And I'm sorry about the guy that's on a cot out there. He's just going to have to wait his turn. But what I asked Adonai Well to do was to read these pieces of the prayer that we say. And the very final paragraph works and deals with people who have different problems and how they're solved. And one of the great blessings that we have in doing these particular things. How about attending to the financial needs of a bride? Is that important?
Mm-hmm.
Being early at a place of Torah study. Healing the breach between a husband and wife. So you see, each one of these acts is what? An act of chesed. And that's supposed to be the way we are, doing acts of chesed. So, how you resolve the issue of these guys digging a hole through the roof and lowering this guy down on his bed, down in front of Yeshua? What's the problem?
There's not a problem, because they were doing Torah. They were tearing up somebody's property to do Torah.
Very good. Very good. So what they're doing, they're tearing somebody's property up so that they could do a righteous deed. And I'm sure the owner's going, now why in the world were you guys tearing up my roof? No. You see, the greatest chesed is to have seen what was going on, and they were on a mission. And they knew that it doesn't matter about the property. I'm sure that they didn't need to go get the Mishnah out and say, now what do we do in a case like this where somebody's tore the roof off the top of the house and it got to be put back together?
They probably put it back together.
I imagine they did. If they had that much compassion for this individual and they focused their mind on the fact that they're going to tear a hole in the roof, somebody already figured out how we're going to put this all back together, because we're doing this as a mitzvah for this individual. So in Judaism, what I'm trying to say here is that you have to bear in mind the Jewish mind, how the mindset is. It's more important for this person to have received this chesed than the value of the roof. And the guy might have said, well, it's about time anyway. I need a new roof. Get these guys paid for it. So then, of course, the Jews are going to be out there dickering on what kind of sod to use, how much it costs to spoil their yard.
I just have a question that's been hitting me several times in reading this piece about where it says where he was speaking or teaching the word oral Torah to them. Does most oral Torah have to do with halakha?
No.
Okay.
Mishnah and Gemara have the first two levels.
Okay.
Midrash is not halakhic. Okay. It will talk about kingdom and the kingdom rules, how the kingdom is governed, etc. But
right.
Between Midrash and Zohar are not halakhic. The only halakhic works, basically speaking, I'm speaking in generalities,
right.
Basically is the Mishnah
and
the Gemara, which form the Talmud. Okay? So when we're looking at this particular issue right here, we could see exactly what the prayer is telling us, right? It's more important to do an act of chesed than to worry about this person's property. But we know that they didn't just go off and leave this guy with a big old hole in his roof. The guy said, well, I've been wanting a skylight all along. Or maybe that could have been the invention.
So it also connects to the Torah Seder in that the greatest act of chesed toward Lot.
Absolutely.
To take him out of Sodom and Gomorrah before the destruction.
Absolutely.
And that was an act of chesed toward Abraham, too, because of his love for his nephew.
Right. Yeah, because Hashem is going to do something on behalf of of Lot because of Abraham.
Right.
And this was basically the story that we read a couple of weeks ago where God says, how am I going to do this if I don't first go talk to Abraham? In other words, he's the judge of the whole area, and God's going to come down and do something. And so, will the judge of the whole world do the right thing? Boy, who would have chutzpah to stand and say that to God? Are you going to do the right thing, God? When those situations arise, I always want to know what the kill radius of lightning is. Stand back. Something's going to happen. So, with the case of Lot, he's receiving this chesed. It's very interesting because what will happen, and we will read of very soon, is the fact that he's got two daughters that think that this is Armageddon. It's the end of the entire world, and what's going to happen? There's no people left to populate the earth. And so, what's he going to do? Okay, so you understand the story. But interesting thing in all of these things, this is one of the levels, or this is one of the lessons that we should understand about sin for the sake of heaven. It is a very hard concept for some of you who used to go to other places, and now you come here, to hear those kind of things. What do you mean you can sin for the sake of heaven? And now some people will run amok with it, right? But that's not the idea. The girls thought they were doing the right thing. And Hashem didn't say, I'm going to, you know, fry you guys like, you know, fried chicken or whatever, and that's going to be the end of that story. Hashem, in a certain level, which is hard for many to understand, is that he condoned it. He approved of the situation. But he also had the answer to solving that problem in the mechanism or in the works, as all of you now know, and as you heard Sunday, that Ruth was the progenitor of Messiah. Okay? So, now you can see all of these people have assembled together and they're wanting to hear something, and what they're hearing is the word. Now, he didn't have King James. He didn't even have an Amplified Bible. As Rivka was saying earlier, here is the Word of God. He's sitting right in front of you as a person. No wonder they weren't ready to open the door and let this guy in. They weren't necessarily being evil and saying, no, we don't care about him. But being so enthralled with what he's saying, because it's very interesting. There's a case, and this is one of the things I wanted to say, is that, hopefully I'll connect my train back up. But if you could have lived in the Galilee, and let's say you lived in the Galilee before Yeshua's birth, before he began living there. It's called in some places the Galilee of the Nations. Now, this can be a bit of a misnomer, but at the same time, this is a corridor. The corridor that goes through the Megiddo Valley. Everybody understands Megiddo is the place, the mountain har of Megiddo is because the mountains on each side of it, if you're turning and you're coming northwest, there's a corridor that runs up through this valley here, and it's the easiest corridor to follow to get to the sea, to the Mediterranean. And so this is a highly traveled piece of property here. If you look at the bottom where the valley is, that will be the place that we will see or understand later, but no place on earth has fought more battles in all over the world than in that single place. And so this is a corridor that goes up, so you have all kinds of traffic that is going through here. And this is like a river, if you will. It's not a river, but it's just a valley. And they generally traveled the valleys. The valleys were easier because they were flatter, etc. Like an old riverbed. If you go to California and you want to go get around, you get around the riverbeds. But you don't want to be there if you hear lightning. Get out of the riverbed. Because you don't know where the water's at, and you don't know where it'll come from, and you could be in the middle of the driest thing you've ever seen, and all of a sudden, drown.
Kind of like the Wadis, huh?
Yes, absolutely.
Sort of like the Chattahoochee right now.
So, what I'm saying here is that the Galilee of the Nations has some validity to it, because the nations, all the Gentiles, are using this place as a corridor, and they're moving back and forth toward the sea, etc., etc. Now, if you were there prior to Yeshua's life, it would have been quite an interesting place to live, because I don't think that Judaism, by and large, as far as a real spiritual center, I don't think that that area at that particular time was really that deeply spiritual. Okay? But now, if you look here at what is happening in these passages, Yeshua is transforming the Galilee, if it's one soul at a time or as many souls as he possibly can. He is transforming the Galilee. This is very important to understand for you, because you have to understand that when Yochanan ben Zakkai decided that he was going to move the Sanhedrin, he snuck out of Jerusalem. How did he sneak?
Coffin.
Somebody put him in a coffin, and he's dead. And they smuggle his body out of Jerusalem. Nobody could get out of Jerusalem without, at that particular time, losing their head. So you weren't going to get out alive. So what did he do? He got in the box, said, "I'm dead." They looked at him and said, "Oh." Okay. But what he does is he moves the center of Judaism, the whole center. Not just, let's say, the temple cult, the temple, they know that the temple is going to come down. There's no two ways about it. Everybody knew it was going to happen. And Yochanan ben Zakkai says, "It's time for us to leave too." And Yochanan ben Zakkai goes to the Galilee. Now, he had lived in the Galilee before. But it's very interesting, and I haven't put the pieces of this puzzle together, but I'm going to throw it out here and let you chew on it anyway. Does anybody know how you would say Zakkai, which is Yochanan ben Zakkai? He was one of Hillel's students as well as Yeshua. Interesting. According to the Oral Torah, he was the least of all of the disciples of Noah. The least. Is that what it says about him? The least of all the disciples. So I know it is. I'm just waiting for your confirmation. Now, does anybody know how you would transliterate Yochanan ben Zakkai? Take a wild shot. Actually, I'm looking for how you'd say his name.
Oh,
and his Hebrew name is Zakkai.
Right.
So how would we translate it, say, into like Greek?
John, son of... Right? Something about
about righteous or no, maybe not. I'm thinking it's close to. Am I on the right track?
I don't think so, but I'm waiting.
Okay. Well, am I on the right track as far as John, son of?
That part you're correct.
Okay.
Anybody ever heard about Yeshua dealing with a person called Zacchaeus?
Zacchaeus.
He was a man of little stature, and so he had to
climb
up a sycamore tree. And then Yeshua said, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I'm going to go to your house today. Now, the story in Luke, it's not really fitting quite the character of Yochanan ben Zakkai. But nonetheless, it's very interesting because the Gospel of Thomas, everybody knows about the Gospel of Thomas. There is a book called the Gospel of Thomas, apocryphal work. It talks about the fact that Yochanan ben Zakkai met Yeshua when Yeshua was just a young toddler, so to speak. Very young man. Perhaps not quite bar mitzvah age. Yochanan ben Zakkai, the man he was, full of chesed. Now, just so you know, Yochanan ben Zakkai was born 30 B.C. B.C. Okay, everybody know what I'm saying? So 30 years, 27 years before the birth of Yeshua, 25, 26 years, whatever. This man is born. So he's about 20-some years older than Yeshua. So he comes, and he is a teacher in at that particular time in the Galilee. And so he has an encounter with Yeshua, and he is determined to teach Yeshua how to read and write, which any teacher would try to do for any Jewish boy, right? Yeshua asks him, and I don't think we should take this in the negative, because I think if we understand the story out of the story, that we'll hopefully gain some insight. But Yeshua, as this young boy, and whenever I hear this particular story, I think about the fact that you remember when he was a young boy, said they'd go to Jerusalem every year, and he was sitting there with the sages, and he was giving them astounding answers and asking astounding questions. So this is put basically on the same line. Yochanan ben Zakkai is trying to teach him the alphabet. And he turns to Yochanan ben Zakkai, he says, how do you intend, and I'm being not really intending sarcasm, but he's saying, how do you intend to teach me the alphabet when you don't even understand the alphabet? And said, so what he did, Yeshua, immediately started speaking all the mysteries of a single letter, the Mishnah. And so, Yochanan ben Zakkai is hearing this young boy giving this whole league of mysteries from a single letter. And he said, I was a fool to even think I had anything to say to him. And he talks about he's three times embarrassed, more or less. Now, the reason I said this, in trying to sum up what I'm trying to say, is that if we look at what is happening here, and if you go back even last week and prior, you see him here in the northern part of the Galilee transforming the entire region. And so the transformation that is going on here is brought about by Yeshua and his Talmudim. Now what is very interesting is that this Yochanan ben Zakkai has gone back because he really thinks that the temple and what is going on at the temple is important and that it should be preserved. He got that from his teacher, Hillel. Hillel was saying that everyone, all of the nations, everyone needs to be able to come to the temple. They should come to the temple. Yeshua later has to do what? Drive out all the money changers. Why does he drive out the money changers? The money changers have taken over the courts of the Gentiles, so that the Gentiles cannot come to the temple and do proper worship even as a Gentile. So this is back to that Shamite idea. They had come to the place that they had made it impossible for the Gentiles to come to the temple or come to the Torah, etc. It wasn't just the Sadducees who tried to put this on the temple. It was the Shamites as well. Excommunicate or keep at bay. Don't let the Gentiles have any connection with the Torah. Here's where they start throwing rocks. It is a very pathetic attitude to have. You know what we'll do? We'll tell them just be B'nai Noah. That's what we'll tell them. And that does what?
Keeps them at bay. They're not going to come. They don't have to come. They can't. They think they're never going to get beyond that. That's what they were born to. That's where they have to stay.
But we see, that's another example, one of many, where we see continually Hashem is telling clearly, not just in the construction of the temple, but all the way through, that Gentiles have a place. And they are to be made welcome. And they are
hello?
To be able to
hello?
Dwell in.
Hello, says
but
so. He says
you've got I'm not saying majority of Jews, but you've got a faction of Jews that it's like telling God no.
It doesn't have to be a majority.
No, it's not. I'm not saying it's a majority.
No, I realize it, but I'm saying, right. It doesn't have to be a majority. It just has to have people that have a greater audience.
So what the audacity, though, I mean...
Let's not go there for this.
Okay.
That's not entirely my point, but it was a good sidetrack.
Yeah.
So now, I'm sorry. So if they're keeping them at bay or wanting to keep them at bay, why are the churches now being taken a part of that?
Taking a part in
keeping them at bay.
What you've got both factions here. One sect that wants to keep them at bay is the Shamites. Okay, I can see the Shamite argument. Here we're under Roman control, and you know Rome's got his thumb on us. So you know, boo hoo the Romans. We don't want to have anything to do with the Romans. So we won't let any of them have any possibility of. Having conversion, so very interesting. One of the initial converts is a Roman soldier. Okay? But the other party that wants to hold them at bay are the Sadducees. Because they've got it set up and they've got it going on and they've got all the money coming in and going in the way that they want it. They don't want the Gentiles to mess with this situation. And so they want to keep them at bay as well. It turns out to be a lot more complex than that, especially when we get to the high priest of that particular era, etc. That's something worth spending some mental energy on.
Because wasn't the high priest wasn't really the high priest? Wasn't the one...
He was a high priest. He was a Roman puppet, without any doubt. But Caiaphas was... He was a force to be reckoned with, and the Romans knew this. Not the Romans by and large, but the local Herods, etc. All of these knew that he was not just somebody you could make do what you wanted to do. And he knew well how to play the game. Otherwise, Yeshua wouldn't have been crucified.
But the one, correct me if I'm wrong, the one that should have been, if his father hadn't been murdered, if events had been different, wasn't it actually Yochanan? What we call they call John the Baptist, wasn't he really the one that should have been the high priest? If Rome had not...
I don't know that he was definitely in the lineage to be the high priest. But he's already handed the baton to Yeshua.
But Yeshua went to him, not
Yeshua goes to him because everybody in the whole nation is going down here for this guy to immerse them. And it's like a countrywide revival, if you will. And Yeshua knew that he needed to submit himself to him in this particular situation. But John, as I said, then passes the baton to him. So you have the abrogated priesthood being abrogated because of the Sadducees, but you have a legitimate heir to the priesthood, being one in the priestly family, regardless whether he would have been the chief priest or not, one who was in that line, handing, as it were, over to Yeshua, the priesthood. Now, any more comments, questions? Now, here comes Yochanan ben Zakkai. He is the one who develops the Mishnah. But he's not in Galilee until sometime after 40 Common Era for a second time. Okay? He came much closer to 70. He died in 80 Common Era. So he lived 10 years beyond the destruction of the temple. Hakamsafet was just short of him by about 10 years, give or take. 68, 70. So he may not have seen the destruction of the temple of Hakamsafet. But he may have. The days are a little bit vague. Of course, now, even though that everybody in the world knows, including the Catholic Church, that he never was in Rome. And then he died in Jerusalem. Knows that he's somewhere near that period, near that number, Hakamsafet passed away. But long before this, and this is my opinion, His Eminence probably maybe put it later or earlier, but at least by the time of 45 Common Era, okay? So crudely, 10 to 15 years after the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua, the book of Mark, Mark, 1st and 2nd Peter, and Jude, all of these have already been put into a document called the Mishnaic Import, if you will. It's perhaps another title, but nevertheless, it's a Mishnah of the Nazarene Koseh. So, now stop and think for a minute. Yeshua has this gigantic impact on the entire community, so much so that nobody can even get in the door to talk to him. They have to tear the roof off. So this is just one situation. Imagine this. You read this one story. There are 300 and whatever days in the biblical calendar year, and Yeshua's doing something of this magnitude every day. What do you think the Galilee is going to be like? Now the first thing that the scholars want to do is they throw up, but he ate with, and we're going to figure this one out pretty soon. He ate with all of these publicans and sinners. Thank God. Because he took the Galilee as, quote, the Galilee of the nations, and he turned them into a Torah-observant people. And what happened was, he built this foundation, and then along comes Yochanan ben Zakkai. He would have never been able to take the Galilee and do a thing in the Galilee had it not been for Yeshua being there first and transforming that community into a Torah-observant community. Zacchaeus, if this really was, and I don't believe it was, but it's interesting what Zacchaeus said, because apparently he wasn't too straight up in all of his business actions. Kind of like to pad the purse the wrong way, you know what I mean? But he said, when Yeshua said, I'm going to come to your house, and Yeshua goes to his house. It's very interesting what Zacchaeus says. He said, you know what? I'm going to repay. But he said, I'm not going to repay one for one. I'm going to repay according to the way that the Torah talks about what happens if you steal a sheep.
You have to give back two.
You see what he said? I won't just do one. I'm going to do two. He was stretching his mind to see the Torah, and not only was he stretching to see the Torah the way that the Torah, which he had read, whether he was really, really wanting to be observant about it or not, but he read and he knew what it said. And he knew what was right. And if you believe that that's what he did, then you saw somebody who was a, quote, tax collector, whatever he was doing, turned into a very pious Jew. So what I'm saying here is that all of this work that you see that Yeshua is doing here prepares the ground for Yochanan ben Zakkai to come and to didact the Mishnah. But the interesting thing is that the Mishnah of Mark, if you we could say it like that, has already been written. Even if you want to push it back, I don't care if you want to make it later. I don't care if you want to make it later. It's still prior to the Mishnah being written and redacted. But my point is simple, is that Yeshua hadn't come, and he had not transformed this entire region, there would be no Mishnah today. Now, one point as I conclude. I said this more than one time, so you guys all should know the answer. You want to see me go out on a limb?
Do you have a saw in your hand?
No, but...
And
I know people that be standing ready to cut it off. There was a man in the book of Mark that hears Yeshua conversing with his disciples. They're in Jerusalem. And he's paying attention to questions that this rabbi is asking his Talmudim. And he is enthralled because he knows that this group of Talmudim are not the village idiots. Even though they might be accused of that because they talk like they're from the south. Or the north, or wherever they're from. And he pays attention, and so he decides... he's going to get in on this conversation a little bit because he's paying attention to the way that Yeshua is doing this, and he's got some confidence that he's probably got a really plausible answer, or maybe the answer, or maybe the best answer. So he says, of all the mitzvot that we have, which one is the greatest? Yeshua doesn't hesitate at all. He says, Kiryat Shema, recital of the Shema. And I can just see this scribe here going, Oy vey! That's the answer I've been searching for. And so, he went and wrote it down in his Mishnah. Been Yochanan ben Zakkai? Oh yeah, wouldn't it be very interesting, though, to put these pieces of puzzle together and say, you got this guy that asked this question, and Yeshua says that it's the Shema, and this guy says, boy, hey, that's what I was thinking. And so he goes and puts it in the Shema. Now, what I did, you choose to cut the limb off, that's fine. I stretched and said that that might have been Yochanan ben Zakkai. But, bottom line is, Yochanan ben Zakkai would have never been successful in the Galilee if it had not been for Yeshua. Okay? Now, never heard me say anything this evening about New Year, did you?
It's not
significant to us because Gibran Zahao was here with us a few years ago and she heard me teach a lesson. Perhaps she will not have forgotten. But I said, New Year's? Who said so? It's a New Year. Quit looking on the refrigerator at the calendar, trying to discern spiritual events. Excuse me for saying so. I'm so sorry that we lost the people that we lost in New York some years ago. You can play 911 all you want. Showed you how ignorant the enemy is. Amen?
Amen.
Questions, comments? Now, please say something. I know some of you, perhaps it's a little bit on the borderline, talking about Yochanan ben Zakkai, talking about some people with names like this. But I really think that it's time that we move to the place of understanding all of the events that were taking place at that time and other characters who played parts at that time and how other things developed. Because I don't think that Yeshua and his disciples were alien to those people at all. I think that what happened, which would be perfectly logical for us to imagine, if you will, is that both sides tried to cover up the evidence. You understand what I'm saying? So let's don't ever say that Yeshua and Yochanan ben Zakkai had a conversation, or that he even had a conversation possibly with Chacham Sofet, showing him the prototype for the Mishnah. Just don't record any of that. Because, or if there is a recording, the Catholic Church is certainly not going to want you to read it. And unfortunately, neither will some of our Jewish brothers, right? Because that will mean that Yeshua is Messiah. But the Catholic Church don't want you to hear it because that means he's Jewish. So here we are, stuck in the middle trying to put pieces of the puzzle back together to comprehend these things. And some things, it's absolutely ludicrous to think that could be possible. But the things that I said this evening are completely within the realm of the possible. As far as Yochanan ben Zakkai picking up on the significant work that Yeshua had done in the Galilee and his possible interaction with him, etc. But regardless, look at what Yeshua is doing in the Galilee and see what he's doing, because without what he did in the Galilee, without that having happened, I don't think we would have the Mishnah today. If we did have a Mishnah, it would be very different. But I think because Yeshua was such a significant player, if you will, in that time and that era, that he had much more authority than anybody wants to admit. That he said, this is the first of all the meats book, and they all said, yes, it is. Or, to go on a slightly different vein, Yeshua might have heard what was transpiring in the Sanhedrin while sitting with his disciples discussing possibly this very situation. And it may have been, it was entirely possible, that the Sanhedrin said that very day, the most important of all the mitzvot is. So I'm not afraid to let them all have interaction. They should have interaction. But what we need to start doing and looking at is look at the Nazarene Codicil and think of it in terms of the Jewish problems that would exist. What's the halach implications of them tearing this guy's roots off? Well, number one, Jewishly we say, was an act of hasid. And it was more important for this guy to be healed than this guy to have a roof. But because they took the roof off, didn't mean that they said, well, it's a great revival, see you all guys later. I can't believe that that would be the situation. Not in light of everyone packed around the door, everyone wanting to hear the words of Yeshua, the words of a righteous judge. No one would be so foolish to say, who cares?
This must have been a pretty sturdy, well-built house.
For five people up there that'd be walking around on your roof and then not come down.
It's not sounding like a tiny place.
Yeah.
Maybe the owner of the house gave him the permission to
He may that. Very well have. Absolutely. May said, by all means.
And
we'll fix it back
option.
Later.
That's another option.
Absolutely. He might have said, absolutely, we'll fix it back later. Go ahead. And they might have come to him and said, listen, man, we got this guy that's sick. We can't get the door.
The community that large.
Absolutely.
And they all took care of each other, then that wouldn't have probably been a problem.
No, I don't think it'd been a problem. Yeah, exactly. And, you know, I don't think if that were not the situation, I don't think his first thought when he saw, you know, a shovel so they come through the ceiling that he was worried about it. I'm sure he knew something was going on because somebody was good. Now, you know, one of the stories about Hillel is that he didn't have the money to pay to enter. It used to cost money to enter, like 2 cents or something equivalent. It cost two cents to go sit in. I hope we understand inflation, right? It cost 2 cents to go into the yeshiva. And he didn't have 2 cents. So what he did is he climbed up on top of the building and there was a skylight there. And he put his ear to the skylight and he's listening to hear the Torah lesson. Well, you know, it's one of those lessons you just can't get away from. And then the next morning they're in there and they're saying, man, it's dark in here. And they look up and here's this figure of a man over the top of the skylight. He was frozen in place, so to speak, so they got to go get him and thaw him out. But, so here's another story with somebody climbing down from the roof. So, very good. Very good idea. Any other questions or comments?
So that must have been where Santa Claus came from.
Sure.
There's a sign.